Scripture reading tonight is from the book of Romans, chapter 14, 15 through 23. Romans 14, 15 through 23. For if because of the food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love, do not destroy with your food him for whom Jesus died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who is the way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but there are evil for the man who eats it and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything which your brother stumbles. The faith for which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin.
If you study the book of Romans, and especially Romans chapter 14, you know that the context of that chapter is dealing with Jews and Gentiles, and there are different approaches towards what they eat, and that the Gentiles would eat meat and things that the Jews from or former Jews who from their background would not consider eating, and there was conflict between Jews and Gentiles and the eating of meat. But interestingly enough, in the midst of this context of Romans chapter 14, Paul inserts a little lesson, as it were, about the kingdom of God. And sometimes that's a curious thing to think that in this discussion about the eating of meat and should you not, and the conscience of man, Paul, as it were, in one verse, teaches a very powerful lesson about the kingdom of God. Now, I don't believe that is out of place, and we'll talk about the context of that in just a minute. But indeed, the kingdom of God presents to man some confusions and some challenges. Indeed, when we think about the prophecies that were spoken in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, regarding a kingdom which cannot be destroyed, and Isaiah chapter 9, in which the government would see no end to its increase, there has been debate, and there continues to be a debate, about the nature of this kingdom. Whether or not it's a physical kingdom, and so many yet today want to hold on to the fact that this must be a physical kingdom, that God came to promise, and then Jesus came to establish a physical kingdom. And then we take the stand and believe and advocate that this is a spiritual kingdom. Even the Lord's apostles didn't understand for a time, as we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, that they asked Jesus, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They still were unclear about the nature of the kingdom. But brethren, Jesus was clear. In John chapter 18 and verse 36, we know that Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. There would be a physical battle. You would know it if my kingdom were of this world. But the fact is, it isn't. And Jesus was very clear about that. And in Luke chapter 17, and in verse 21, Jesus, as he was questioned about the kingdom, in verse 20, having been questioned by the Pharisees, as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Any other kingdom of the world would come with observable signs. In the days of Paul in the first century, if there was to be a new kingdom to be established, you would see armies coming for some time, and you would know that there's a battle coming. But Jesus says, my kingdom is not coming with signs to be observed. There's nothing physical to be observed in terms of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. But in fact, what we have is the constant battle that you and I face. Why do so many want to talk about a physical kingdom? That God is going to again someday restore the kingdom of Israel on earth. That there will be a reign of Christ upon the throne of David physically in Jerusalem. Why do they want that? Brethren, I'd like to suggest that what's at stake really is the whole battle between the spirit and the flesh. That when people advocate for a physical kingdom, that's because they're thinking as men. They're thinking fleshly and physically. And this was true in the first century church when both Jewish and Gentile Christians defined their relationship in Christ on fleshly terms rather than spiritual. And that brings us to Romans chapter 14 when we read how that those brethren in Rome were, according to the term of 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, were walking like mere men. That when they were arguing about the eating of meat and whether I can eat meat and you shouldn't eat meat, and they were thinking, they were arguing, and they were walking like mere men. That whole debate and discussion was not a spiritual discussion, but a fleshly one. And Jesus needed to get their thinking back in terms of a spiritual mindset. And it's that type of mindset, when we think and walk and live like mere men, that will lead us to the idea of a physical kingdom. It will lead us to taking a stand of my right to eat meat versus your right not to eat meat. And it's led in times past and it'll lead to problems in the future in the church, not only in Rome, but wherever the battle against the spirit and the flesh takes place. The brethren in the church in Rome were allowing food and the eating of meat to divide them when it had been communicated by God that it simply does not matter. That the eating of meat is not an issue of which God bases our salvation upon. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 3 through 6, Paul made it clear that whether you eat meat or you don't eat meat, that is not the important point. But they, again, had turned the spiritual into the fleshly and made this argument into a fleshly one instead of a spiritual one. And brethren, we need to turn the spiritual, the fleshly into the spiritual. And so as Paul began to make the point that it's not about asserting our right and pleasing ourselves with what we want to do, but about the building up of one another, that it's in this context that he prefaced his closing remarks in this chapter on this issue by saying in verse 17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the truth. Brethren, the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And when we engage in debates and battles and division over fleshly matters, we're forgetting about the true nature of the kingdom. And as we offer the invitation of Jesus Christ, we need to offer the invitation that describes what the kingdom truly is. But it's interesting in Romans chapter 14 then and in verse 17, again, when he says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, he first of all defines what the kingdom is not. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not about the fleshly things of this life. The church is not about satisfying fleshly wishes and desires. The kingdom of God is not about pleasing ourselves in the flesh and my personal desires. Paul addressed this problem in the church, which manifests itself in many different ways. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as we partake of the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you read how the church in Corinth had again approached the worship of God, and in particular, the observance of the Lord's Supper, and turned it from a spiritual feast and a spiritual memorial to a fleshly observance. And in verses 20 and 21, he rebukes them by saying, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. He told the church in Corinth, your worship of God has turned into something that's fleshly and physical, not spiritual. You've turned it into a fleshly meal. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. It's not about satisfying our fleshly desires. That's what the church in Corinth had done. And they had caused division in the church in doing so. And in doing so, he described the church there as that they had come together not for the better. That is, not for the spiritual edification and growth of their fellow Christians, but for the worse, for their own fleshly desires and their physical desires. He specifically said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22 and in verse 34, you take care of your fleshly needs at home. If you've got a hunger issue, deal with that before you come and worship the Lord. But when you come together, it's to be for the better, for the spiritual. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. When Paul wrote the letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, part of what Paul exhorted Timothy in regards to sound teaching in verse 10 of chapter 1 was to uphold a command that he set forth in 1 Timothy chapter 5. The 1 Timothy chapter 5 is a very important chapter. For in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul tells Timothy that he needs to preach on the matter of families taking care of their own responsibilities. That as fathers, we're to provide for our own. We're to provide for our family. And he talks about the fact that there are some who do not have their own families. That there are what he calls widows indeed. That there are specific qualifications for those who are widows indeed. And that the church is allowed to take care of those who are widows indeed. But those who have family, we're to provide for them. But the whole purpose of us providing for our own is that he says in verse 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them, and let not the church be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. That if we have family responsibilities, we are to take care of the fleshly needs of our family. We bear that responsibility. And he says, don't let the church be burdened with that. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. It's not about taking care of the fleshly needs that we have of one another. Now, the scriptures do provide that when a brother or sister is in need, we're to make sure that the necessities are met. And we have our own personal responsibilities to be benevolent with the blessings that God has given us. But brethren, the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. It's not about the fleshly needs of this life. And when we offer the invitation of our Lord and we talk about the kingdom of God, brethren, we're not inviting people to come and address their physical needs, because there's something far greater that Jesus Christ has to offer us. And what the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ has to offer us in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 is identified by three things. Number one, he says the kingdom of God is righteousness. What the kingdom offers to you and I is that though we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the kingdom of God offers us a chance to be right. To be right in the sight of God. The purpose of the church or his kingdom is to not entertain. It's not to amuse. It's not to alleviate fleshly needs. The kingdom of God is about making man right with God. And that's simply what it means, righteousness, of being right. Not because we have committed no sins, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ has made it possible to be forgiven and to be made right, to be justified in the sight of God. Beginning in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, as we'll be studying this shortly on Wednesday night, is clearly contrasting the flesh and the spirit. He's talking about that we only have one master, that we will only serve one. It's either serving God or serving man. And we need to make sure that we are clear about the battle between the flesh and the spirit. But he summarizes that whole discussion in Matthew chapter 6 by saying in verse 33, after talking about the fact that God will take care of our fleshly needs, but he says in verse 33, but seek first that is above all else, number one, not the first of many things, but the number one, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That we seek the kingdom of God, that we seek His church that He died for, and that we seek above all else to be right with Him. Not on our terms, not on our think-sos, but we're seeking to be right with Him based on His word, on His standards. And then when we realize that we have fallen short of His will, we're going to seek to be made right through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our hunger has to be for being right with God. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, in the Beatitudes, as we'll begin studying this next Wednesday, he says in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I get hungry sometimes. I don't know that in a fleshly sense I've ever been hungry like this word is talking about. That when it says hunger and thirst for righteousness, it's not referring to me when I get up in the morning and I haven't eaten for about 7 or 8 hours. It's referring to the man who, unless he or she eats or drinks something immediately, he or she will die. That's how desperately we're talking about this hunger and thirst. To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, to hunger after this righteousness means, above all else, we realize that unless we deal with our unrighteousness and seek the righteousness of God, then indeed we will die. And that's what the kingdom of God is all about, making man right with his Creator and his Redeemer. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, our own righteousness, and seeking to help others attain their own righteousness with God. A righteousness born not of perfection, but born of forgiveness through the proclamation of the gospel and our faithful obedience to it. Paul took a different approach about his righteousness after he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And in Philippians chapter 3, he talked about his new approach towards righteousness. Beginning in verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Paul said at one point in time, I tried to establish my own righteousness. I tried to earn it. I tried to prove that I was a Pharisee of Pharisees and that I could keep the law better than anybody. Paul said, I learned to come that I need the righteousness that is through faith in Christ. And that's what the kingdom of God is. It's righteousness. And that's what the kingdom of God invites us to, is to be made right with Him. Number two, going back to Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, he says, the kingdom of God is peace. The purpose of the church or the kingdom of God is to help man resolve the conflict between God and ourselves and to bring about reconciliation. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's God's effort to resolve the conflict we have that our sin has brought about. And that's what Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in beginning in verse 17. When he says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. Paul says, we beg you, we plead with you, be reconciled with God, be at peace with Him. When we have sins that have separated us from God, we're at enmity with Him. The purpose of the gospel, the purpose of the kingdom, is to bring about peace between us and God. What a noble mission that is. And without the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Christ, Paul reminded the brethren in Ephesus in chapter 2 and verse 12 of Ephesians that apart from Christ, they were separate from Christ and had no hope and were without God in the world. They were not at peace with God. They were not at peace with Christ. But the kingdom of God, and specifically as you read in Ephesians chapter 2, he's talking about the peace that the kingdom of God establishes. And peace was established for all mankind through Christ. In Acts chapter 10, in verse 36, as Peter talks of the household of Cornelius, beginning in verse 42, we read, "And he ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him has received forgiveness of sins." And let me back up. I actually meant to read from verse 36. Let me back up to verse 34. "And opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed." One of the first things that Peter wanted the household of Cornelius to know was the message of Christ is a message of peace. Peace through Christ. That we can resolve the enmity that we have with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 15, Paul says there, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." That peace is to rule in our hearts. And brethren, it's a peace that is incomprehensible and elusive to the world. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul refers to this peace that we can have through Jesus Christ. That is the kingdom of God. He describes it as a peace that is beyond comprehension. That is a peace that is not known by the world. In John chapter 14 and verse 27, as Jesus talks with his disciples, he says to them, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." There are ways in which the world tries to attain peace. Peace through the attainment of goods. Peace through happiness and relaxation and entertainment. But brethren, there is a peace that can be found through Jesus Christ that is beyond comprehension. And that is the peace that the kingdom of God is based on, that the kingdom of God offers to us. In Luke chapter 19 and verses 41 and 42, as Jesus saw the city of Jerusalem, and as he saw all the people that he came to save and all the people that he knew would reject him, it says in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, "And when he approached, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes." To those who would reject him and crucify him, he said, and he wept for them, saying, "If you had only known the things that make for peace." It is such an elusive thing in this world. People want to be at peace. And to that, Jesus says, if you had only known the things which made for peace, and know that that's why he came. The kingdom of God offers us righteousness. The kingdom of God offers peace. And finally, brethren, the kingdom of God is joy. Paul spoke of a joy that comes from being forgiven of all of our sins and is not dependent upon temporal circumstances. You may find our neighbors and friends at times joyful in their lives, but I would dare say those of the world are joyful temporarily because of circumstances that they faced at that time. But the joy that the kingdom of God is all about is a joy that's not temporal and it's not circumstantial. When David contemplated the impact of his sin against God, he petitioned God in Psalm chapter 51 and verse 12 that God would restore to me the joy of thy salvation. What David wanted from God was, I want to be right. I want to be at peace. And give me back the joy of being saved from my sins. Brethren, we need to understand that that's what the kingdom of God is about. It's about the joy of being saved from our sins. And we see the example of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39 who responded with great rejoicing to the forgiveness he had just obtained through his obedience to the gospel. The kingdom of God is joy only through the forgiveness of sins. And the renewed fellowship with God can one truly rejoice always, as we read about in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. From a human perspective, from a fleshly perspective, it's not possible to rejoice always, is it? Because we will have bad days in the flesh. People will not treat us as we would like to be treated in the flesh. But as Paul sat in a Roman prison cell, and he talked about the peace that surpasses all comprehension, he also said to us, rejoice always. Whether you're in prison or not, whether it's a good day or a bad day, you can rejoice and you can have joy because of the forgiveness of your sins, regardless of the trials and tribulations we may face. It's incomprehensible to the world that someone like Peter could write these words in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7, in which Peter defied logic by saying, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the kingdom of God offers to mankind. It offers to us the ability to be made right with God. It offers to us the ability to be at peace with our Father in heaven. And it offers to us a joy that the world can't offer in any respect, in any way. Can you imagine hearing the words from our Heavenly Father said to you, enter into the joy of your Master? The kingdom of heaven is not about eating and drinking. What the invitation for you and I is an invitation of righteousness, an invitation to peace, an invitation to joy which cannot be taken away. If you're here this evening and you're not right with God, the invitation is for you to make things right, to understand that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed so that you can have the forgiveness of your sins and be at peace with Him and to look forward to the joy that will be those who are faithful to Him. If you need to obey the gospel, if you've never done so, won't you do that now? If you are a child of God, but you need the prayers of your brethren so you can be restored to the joy of your salvation, won't you make that known as we stand together and sing?